Greetings and welcome to our Wednesday Rewind here from Believers City Church, Menominee, Wisconsin. I'm Pastor Tim. I am the lead preaching pastor here at Believers Church. Each and every week we gather here to rewind our previous Sunday service. And when we do that, we do so in a dialogue, in a discussion-based scenario. Because around our region this evening, we have multiple small community gatherings that are assembling, as they do each and every Wednesday, to review and to discuss our Sunday message and apply its message to our practical living and our practical lives. And we will do that immediately after this broadcast. So if you're local, you are probably listening to 101.7 FM Street Level Radio. And if you're further away, you're probably listening or maybe watching via the internet. Maybe you're watching via regional TV. But no matter how you got here this evening, we certainly are glad you're here. Our message this past Sunday was entitled Liar, and it was from a text from 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 9. Let's get into it.
Back in school, the science class, that they gave you that account of the boiled frog. Do you remember that story? And the idea was this, that the frog was placed in cold water, and then the pot was placed over the flame and slowly heated. Now, I don't know who's messing with frogs this way. I don't know if I want to know these people, but the premise still stands. So the idea is built on the fact that if the frog had been dropped into the hot water at the start, he would have immediately jumped out. However, if the water was slowly heated under the frog, it would be lulled into complacency and it would die, never realizing the danger until it was too late. Now, I don't know how true that is. It was a story we learned in high school. And essentially, this is kind of a modern storyline, if you will, of what Peter was warning us about here in chapter 2 of his second and last letter. Because I also think while we are perhaps puffing out our chest in defiance, Satan is slipping in the back door and is bringing a slow compromise, a methodic assimilation to all the cultural lies and all of the unbiblical doctrines that are being dished out in our day. He is just ever so slowly turning up the heat while we rest in our apathy. Every day we have multiple accounts of people defending their shoplifting, their shootings, their violence, their slander. And then they reject the lawful results of their behavior. And the one that always gets me and Sharon always have a little laugh about this. It's always the parents that go, "But he's such a good. Actually, your good boy's son shot up a convenience store." But gang, we would be naive this morning to approach this issue, believing that many, you know, haven't equally manipulated situations to appear righteous and appear abused in order to render pain and revenge on somebody else. It seems that misinformation has been a tool used by Satan from the very beginning. Remember, he was there saying to Eve, "Did God really say, you think you won't really die?" The answer is we must always do the best we can to seek the truth. Hence, seek the truth. That requires forward activity. Action forward. And that truth must always be based on Scripture, because if it's not, we're just fluttering in the wind. We're seeking whose opinion means more than the other. And I have news for you this morning. The only opinion that matters is God's. The King. The absolute baseline, the final word must be the Bible. It's never to be the church as an institution. It doesn't really matter what this church says or what some denomination says or what your pastor says as a leader. And certainly it doesn't even matter what our government or our leaders say. What does the Bible say? Chapter 1 of 2 Peter here is mainly an encouragement to avail ourselves of God's power to lead lives of godliness and love. That's the first chapter. Chapter 2, that's where we are today, is mainly a warning against the destruction that will befall those who don't avail themselves of that power. If chapter 1 is the carrot, then chapter 2 is the crack of the whip over our heads. There are no commands, no admonitions, no imperatives in chapter 2, just pure, terrifying description of what will happen to those who fall prey to the false teachers in the church. Oftentimes, these back alley conversations, they're not with the intent to seek clarity. They're not an intent to seek understanding, but rather they are to sow gossip and they are to sow doubt. Church must always seek transparency in all that we do. It's hard to hide when the lights are on. See, most of the time, you have something they do not have and they want it. If they can't have it, neither can you. You see, some folks, I think, have got caught up in the flesh, they've got caught up in the pride and their sin, and they've thrown all that they had away. We discussed that last week. Years of perhaps gracious history, awesome experiences and relationships, and then it finally dawns on them one day maybe what they lost out there in the world. And instead of repentance, instead of exuding any kind of repentance, they exude instead bitterness and resentfulness and wicked hatred. They went out back to the world and they hated that you didn't go with them. And they will try to tear down everything for everyone else because they want you to share their pain. I'm never going to paint you a little rosy picture that, oh boy, being a Christian is like Disneyland. No, it's like war. And I'm sorry if others have misled you. I will not do that. Say, yeah, my last church told me that becoming a Christian is free. Yes, becoming a Christian is free. Being a Christian costs you everything.
Recent statistics here in America tell us that 75% of all people will admit to regularly lying. Maybe the other 25% are lying about their lying. Who knows? But certainly it seems lying, that is, seems to be innately a part of our flesh. And certainly Christians can struggle with this sin easily as much as unbelievers. However, there are some who are more than this. They are nefarious, really, in their lying. Premeditated, and I think the greater church world has plenty of these individuals also. You see the reasons and the ideology behind that kind of lying, well, it's countless. And indeed, if we could successfully stop that from happening, along with stopping, many other sins, well, then Jesus died for nothing. All of us that are authentic, reborn Christians, we have to deal with this in others, as well as, fight the tendency even to lie in our own lives. You see, there's always been and there will always be something we know as a pathological liar. A pathological liar is, I guess you could say, a compulsive liar for sure. And what is most interesting and telling is that the medical world tells us that these folks who suffer from being under a pathological lying will often actually believe even their own fabrications, which not only causes upheaval in the lives of others in their lives, but certainly it significantly disrupts their own lives and their own relationships. Their behavior can stem from underlying issues like low self-esteem and personality disorders. Satan, of course, has always known how to exploit this practice and this tendency. And these people who try to disrupt and advance the kingdom of God, he knows this and will use this. Now, these people that do this, they come really with many faces. They can come as a false prophet, a false teacher. They can even come just simply as an angry individual that's seeking revenge for having been slighted in some way or perceived to having done so. Today, of course, it's increasingly difficult to get the truth in most every scenario. And what that does, and certainly I can speak firsthand to this, is it causes really the opposite effect, which is to cause us to believe nothing and to suspect everyone. That being said, we know that lies are an issue. Lying is an issue, and no one can debate that reality. The greater church, you know, is out there. The greater church is operating on the battle front lines, and therefore the greater church can certainly not expect to be in any way immune to this fight. In truth, the pressure upon the authentic church increases daily. If you walk in these circles, you know this to be a fact. But we also know that the church over the millennium has withstood martyrdom. It has withstood church burnings and attacks from the press. It has survived swords and bullets and political attacks. Every frontal attack that has been meted out has been beaten back, and we have endured, and yet Satan still successfully finds his way in the back door to bring a slow compromise, a cultural assimilation, if you will, to the lies of the world and unbiblical doctrines. Now, Peter is, in this passage, warning us concerning the false teachers and false prophets, simply liars, if you will, which tell us that on some level, that if Peter is telling us about it in that day, that this is not a new issue in any way, shape, or form. Satan, you see, has successfully been using this methodology for what has apparently been hundreds of years. Thus, the warning is as real and pertinent as it was when Peter penned this letter. We as Christians, we need to grasp the reality of these attacks. Moreover, we need to have a plan of defense against them. Or the alternative is that we're going to go on losing our way and we're going to fail to know our destiny as believers and experiencing the glory of God's body, the church. From the beginning, God's word has had a twofold method of fighting this phenomenon. One is to firstly understand the reality of this as a demonic attack, as well as two, that we need to depend on the scripture for our baseline for whatever is the truth and whatever is the fact. Gang, if we look to anything or anyone else for that baseline, for that direction, then we're again subject to an ever-changing landscape of what is the truth and what is reality. And I mean, when I say it's changing, I mean it's changing like moment to moment. If the Word of God, the Gospel of Jesus Christ, is indeed our authentic foundational position, then Scripture must be central to all that the church body is, all that the church body does, and certainly all that we prioritize.
However, with that being said, we must note that Peter's text says that these false teachers will not just be out there, but he says they will be amongst you. Not out there, but again, in here. You see, we must never get the idea that we can just, I don't know, pick a church according to the peripheral bells and whistles and our comfort level as we sit there in a pew or the amenities that they offer. Because you need to know that Satan is a faithful church attender. And what he cannot prevail against with the gates of hell, he will try to corrupt from within through the encouraging an air of comfort and selfism and lethargy and comfort. Look, the most crucial aspect of what church we go to, it must always be its adherence to Scripture. Its adherence to Scripture and the preeminence of such in the direction and the decisions that it makes. All that other stuff will follow because it's God's church. Paul the Apostle also spoke into the subject as well as Peter. And he spoke to me, or directed this to me specifically as a pastor. He said this, he goes, "For I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purposes of God. Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. I know that after my departure," Paul said, "savage wolves will come in amongst you and not sparing the flock from among your own selves, men will arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be on alert, remembering that night and day for a period of 3 years I did not cease to admonish each one of you with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified." And that was Paul again speaking in the book of Acts chapter 20, verses 27 through 32. The muddle of false teachings are endless, it seems, as is the plethora of those who are willing to espouse those teachings, as well as the plethora of those who are willing to hear them. Therefore, it would be foolish for us not to be careful as to who he or she, each one of us that is, gives our allegiance to. We must hold our pastors and our leaders' feet to the fire on this matter, for often these false teachers are actually 99% pure. They're 99% on the money, but it's the 1% that will corrupt an organization as well as an individual. It's a slippery slope, and these false teachings, gang, they're not necessarily simply, I don't know, pulpit instructions or pulpit preachings, but they can often be just, I don't know, how can I say it, incredible distractions and even perhaps excuses to keep us from the committed kingdom-building servants that we are called to be. We're off over here majoring in the minors, and we're wasting the time in which we could serve Christ and further the kingdom. Stuff like political obsessions and anti-government paranoia and conspiracy theories and fringe aspects of history. New church practices that are dictated by the secular world. Look, all of these things have little to nothing to do with advancing the kingdom of God or advancing others in loving others also in a Christ-like manner. 1 Thessalonians 4:11 states, "Make it your ambition to lead a quiet life. You should mind your own business. Work with your hands just as we told you." And then the following verse gives explanation. It says, "So that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders and so that you will not be dependent on anybody." Look, one of the greatest warnings signs is how information is doled out in this manner. You need to stop and look back. Is this information coming to you over the internet? Because Lord knows we all know that the internet is to be trusted, right? Is it coming from social media sites? Are they coming with fake names and fake IDs attached where they can, you know, hang out in the dugout and lob tomatoes? Is this information coming from distant blogs or fringy podcasts that give little or no verifiable facts or a chance for anyone to rebut what is being said? Is the information based on authentic evidence and scriptural mandates? Does the information draw you towards Christ and towards seeking first the kingdom of God? Or are you consistently distracted by things that, I don't know, don't matter? Things you cannot control? Are you seeking to engage the world on these matters, or are you coming up from amongst them and being separate? Look, all of this certainly leaves one wondering why, right? Why would anyone exert so much precious time and energy into something that is just a flat-out lie? Why would someone do such a thing? Well, certainly, it's a great possibility, that they are simply working for the other side. And they may be doing that unwittingly, they may be doing that knowingly, but they're working for the other side. Even if, and this is the hard part for many of us, even if they at one time walked amongst you, that doesn't mean that they haven't fallen. Man, remember Judas, right? Psalms 55 has an incredible warning in it. It says this. The writer says, it is not an enemy who taunts me. I could bear that. It's not my foes who so arrogantly insult me. I could have hidden from them. Instead, it's you, my equal, my companion, my close friend. What good fellowship we once enjoyed as we walked together to the house of God. What good fellowship we once enjoyed. And then the other side of this is it could be just simple jealousy. These people will go into attack mode because they just covet your position. They covet your life, they covet your family and the blessings that you have, the spiritual success of the church that you attend. The bottom line is you have something they do not have and they want it. And if they can't have it, neither can you. Look, you know, the whole issue here may seem to be, you know, one of gloom, but it's also a message that God is in control. We, however, are being called to continue to learn. We are not exempt from responsibility. We need to grow in head knowledge. We need to grow in heart knowledge. We need to grow in experiential gnosko knowledge, to remain alert, to remain attentive, to stop being spiritual children led away by every distraction and every shiny object. We must grow up. And the question is, are we willing to do that?